Well, good morning. Man, you guys are responsive and chipper and happy and ready to grow.
Yes.
We were just about done here, folks. I was just saying. Ready to grow spiritually. Yes. Ready to grow spiritually. Yes. Yes. Our spirits are alive, and you've got the plow in your heart digging up the ground. So it's good soil this morning. So whatever gets planted from the Word of God, it can root in and grow in your lives. Amen. Well, if not, I declare that over you, that you have open ears and seeing eyes, and hearing and understanding hearts, and that your hearts are receptive to receive the Word of God this morning. Amen. Well, it's weird being up here again. It feels like forever doing this kind of a number. Last week we were at the park, and I had a great service there with some other churches, and excited to be doing that, but sad when we're not around you guys. And the week before was, we thought nobody was going to be here, and a bunch of you guys came on 4th of July, so thanks for that. And yeah, we were quite surprised. So Marnie and I sat up on stools and talked about the gospel. The gospel, it's what it's all about. It's about Jesus and what he did for us, and the need that we are all in of a Savior. Point your finger at somebody, say, you need a Savior. Because it's all level playing ground. We all need a Savior. We've all got a sin issue. And we just love talking about the gospel, getting back to basics. So that was super fun. So we didn't quit our wisdom series. So we're going back to wisdom again. And just have a real quick refresher for those of you that weren't here or have forgotten. How many forget like 2 days ago kind of what we, you know, what you were doing, or you... Anyone ever lost something you put somewhere that you knew exactly? Well, I'm gonna find it here. I'll put it in a safe place, and then I'll always have it. That's translated into never seeing it again, until you move and your children find it somewhere. You're right. Exactly. Yep. I just found Taylor just bought his first vehicle. He just passed driver's ed, and so he's working on getting his instructional permit, and so. Grandpa Jim was involved with that, and some nefarious characters, I'm sure. Yep. And so they were able to get him a truck home. And, well, he comes in with this, you know, it's an 87 Dodge Dakota, whatever. So he's so excited. I mean, he's excited. And I'm excited for him. And so he comes in with his key. And I'm like, oh, that's so familiar. I think it was probably an 87 Dodge van with like the wood grain on the side. Remember that? Blue van with the wood grain, faux wood grain paneling on the side. That was my tool van. And so I actually had so many tools in it that the leaf spring, instead of being like a U, was like a sad face. It actually bent the leaf spring. And so it sat like this. But I had all kinds of tools in there and used that for years. And so it struck me when he walked up with that key. I jumped up quick to where we have all of our keys. I pulled out my key for my 87 Dodge truck or van or whatever that I had gotten rid of, but it still had an extra key just in case I wanted it back. So that was kind of fun to see. But talking about putting things in places where you're going to have them forever, I actually was able to find mine, not so much with everything else. But we're talking about Solomon and his journey to wisdom. Before we get into actually talking about wisdom, just a refresher for you is we're talking about why Solomon. Obviously, number one, it was because he was chosen. You know, God chose him. We're in a different place after the cross. See, there was the before the cross and the after the cross. The before the gospel and the after the gospel. Same God, but different access to him. Does that make sense? Same God. God didn't change, but the grace of God that's available for us now is different. So back then, Solomon was chosen. He was chosen to walk in wisdom. He was chosen to be king and all these things. And we went through all that. Excuse me. You are chosen, right? God chooses you, draws you in, and you have access now to the Spirit of God like they would have only dreamt about. Think about that. We have access to God that they would have only dreamt about. And so in that, just know that you're chosen. Okay? So we're asking this question. What was Solomon doing in his life that made him a great candidate or made him able to? Now, we know at the end of his life, his heart was pulled astray and he didn't walk that out, but he started really well. And so we're trying to glean some of those lessons before we jump into wisdom, maybe in a week or two, and really dig into some of the Proverbs. We're looking at what can I do? Can I mimic something? Can I have some of those characteristics in my life? And one is just knowing. It's knowing that you're chosen, knowing that you have access, knowing that like we heard this morning, that you don't have to do enough to be good enough to maybe win God's favor or whatever. Jesus did that on the cross. That's the gospel. And so it's saying yes to walk forward with that. So the second thing we talked about this already, was the two-part prayer that David prayed. As David was exiting his kingship and as Solomon was coming into his kingship, Solomon was David's son, and David was speaking to him in front of the elders of Israel and praying for him. And this is the first part of that two-parted prayer, is that his son, that you would have a wholehearted devotion to God. And we talked about that, the desires of our heart. You know, where is our heart at? And I think we said it this morning, and Stephen kind of reiterated it. If we get this right, if we get the heart right, everything else works out. We spend so much time trying to work on the outside of things, trying to work on things that are important, but if we would change what was going on in the heart, all those other things would change. And so David was telling his son Solomon, be wholeheartedly devoted to God. Follow God wholeheartedly. Say wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. With all of our heart. And that seems like a tall task, right? I mean, how can we give all of our heart to God? And yet it's the only safe place. Then God fills our heart with other things, but they're in the right order. You see, if we try to give God just a place in our life, just a part of our heart, but I got to save part for my wife, and I got to save part for my kids, and I got to save part, right? And we're kind of just partitioning off our heart. We invite God into this little sliver of our life because we love him, and we really do love him, but we give him this little part. And David was telling Solomon, no, wholehearted, all your heart, give all your heart to God. I'm just going to tell you this morning, someone needs to hear this. It's safe. Give God all of your heart. It's the only safe place for all of your heart to be protected. It's the only safe place for your heart not to trick you and deceive you and to get filled with other junk. Then as we give our heart wholly to God, then he lets us have access in parts of our heart to loving others well and loving our family well and loving my wife can attest that when I give her half my heart and Jesus half my heart, there's a whole big difference between that and when I give Jesus all of my heart and give her the love that's left over from that. That one's way better. We think in carnal math. Well, if I hang on to a piece of my heart for my wife and I hang... No. Our lives are only complete in him. When we're fully surrendered, fully given to him, fully following him, then we have the capacity to love others and see others and forgive others at a level that we would never have on our own. So give your whole heart to God. That was just kind of a little side note. We didn't talk about that the first time around, but that was the first part of David's challenge to Solomon. The second part was this. This is what we kind of ended with, other than our Father's Day one, was a willing mind. And that was his challenge. I find that just really interesting that David challenged Solomon. You're going to be king now. Serve God with a whole heart and with a willing mind. A willing mind. What kind of mind? A willing mind. A want-to mind. How many times do we get in trouble just because our head just doesn't want to? What's the opposite of a willing mind? An unwilling mind, right? How many times are we unwilling? Now, he was talking about this in the context of serving the Lord, but there's times where our mind is trying to play the numbers game, and how can I get around to this? And I want to serve God. I want to serve him with my heart, but how, you know what I mean? And David is telling Solomon, no, have a willing mind. You get to choose what goes on up here. And that is powerful. And that's the power of life and death right there. And David was just challenging Solomon, have a willing mind. Why do we not have a willing mind sometimes? Well, I think sometimes we're afraid of the cost. Well, if I agree, you know, I wish I could put into words what it feels like to have this willing mind and what it feels to have this, because your heart can still be for God. You can still want to follow God, but you've got this reservedness in your mind and you're like, well, if God really, you know what I mean? Like you kind of have qualifiers and you have this kind of standoffishness towards God, and we don't do it on purpose. But David was saying, if you have a willing mind that just embraces what God is saying, it will go well for you. It will be good for you. Sometimes we're afraid of the cost. Other times, I just want to say we're just arrogant. We're prideful. We like to think that that what's inside of me, I'm right. Has anyone ever thought they're right? Nobody, probably nobody. Yep. You're convinced you're right, or your ideas are the best, or your way is the way we should do it, or your thoughts are the thoughts that we should all have. We get surprised when we get in a group and find out that other people don't think like I do. Well, how dare they? Silly billies. Why do they do that? They're so wrong. And we have these internal dialogues. You do as well. Maybe just haven't admitted it to yourself. Tune your ear into what your internals are saying sometimes. You're like, how can you think like that? You don't think like I think. My thinking is so much better than yours. And so we have this pride that fights against a willing mind. And this is a little outside, but ultimately, what are we talking about here? We're talking about wisdom. Let's not lose sight of that. So we're talking about some specific character traits and things that Solomon was doing and David was challenging him with. I don't want us to lose sight of ultimately what's the goal we're trying to get to. We're trying to get to the goal of walking in wisdom. I don't know about you, but I've noticed a lot of foolishness out there right now. Oh my goodness. Like crumbling society kind of foolishness. So we can either go into a panic mode and say, it's all falling apart, or we can step into wisdom and say, all right, I want to bring solutions. I want to bring the power of God. I want to bring the presence of Jesus. And so we can do that poorly with a right desire and just be a fool and kind of blow things up, or we can step into wisdom. And so we're just looking at how Solomon was walking to walk into wisdom. Wisdom has the ability, we haven't even defined it yet, so I don't want to get too carried away, but wisdom has the ability to unravel dynamite before it goes off. Good intentions just blow things up. So we want to step into wisdom so that the Bible talks about having an answer, you know, in and out of season, and how that we might know how to answer people. There's a structure to it. There's a way that wisdom can look at things and see what's going on behind the scenes. So we're talking about a willing mind. Remember, the end goal is wisdom. The end goal is walking in a thriving life that makes the world around you better. Okay? Kingdom in better being defined as the kingdom of God. So got a little story. So we had I'll just tell you what it is. I was just going to be vague, but I'll tell you actually what it is. We had our worship team has books, you know, that we sing from. Well, a while back, a couple years ago, we had to go from 2-inch books to 3-inch books because we're getting more songs. Well, now our songs are so big, like the books hang over both sides of the music stand, and the bottoms of the stands are like this, and the book is like this. So if you're open like to the middle of the book, the pages all droop down because they're not on the stand anymore. 2 weeks ago, Marnie's book opened up and fell apart. Mine fell off one time. Like, so we're getting a little nervous. We're like, what do we do? Like, I don't know. Like, we were out of options. Well, we could pull out a bunch of songs that we don't do that much, but we still do them. So, you know, so we kind of went over a bunch of different options. And we're talking about a willing mind here. Let's see if you can put yourself in this scenario. And so I'm just going to tell it like it is. So we're having this conversation. Everyone's not frustrated, but just a little discouraged that we don't have good answers. We're talking about wisdom, right? Wisdom finds solutions, and it finds great solutions in the midst where there doesn't look like there's any solutions. And so Stephen has this idea. He's like, well, we should go digital. And right away, my seasoned, profound answer was no. Because I know better than you. And I've researched a lot of that. Way more, he hasn't at all. And I'm way smarter than you. I mean, I would never say that. Not to his face. Let's just be honest here. We're talking about walking in wisdom and a willing mind. And so immediately, I'm like, no, it won't work. Because everything that I had ever researched, we've got friends that use these. If you go digital, there's really only a couple systems that you use. Everyone gets an iPad, and I don't know how much an iPad costs, but you know, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We got 7, okay? And then imagine me trying to help Jim and John every morning walk through and pick the right songs on their iPad. Hey, if I'm picking on me, I'm going to pick on you guys too. No, they would be fine, honestly. But you'd have to download the app. You'd be responsible for it. So then what? Does everyone take it home? All these problems with that. And then, so then you've got to find the songs on there and you've got to punch them in. And people do that all the time. Well, then as you're playing, you've got to scroll through the songs, or you can set it on auto scroll. If the band goes at the right tempo, it auto scrolls, right? So there's just all, and each one needs its own little stand. And I'm like, no, I did not have a willing mind. And the Lord captured my heart in that moment. He's like, just hold on. And I'm like, I did not see an answer, but I saw a problem, my mind. And I'm like, okay, maybe. But all of a sudden I was willing to listen and I was willing to think. And you know what that did? That started a spiral of creativity. And I believe God-infused ideas. We now, for this Sunday, was our first time of using, I should show you, but we have a digital screen on every stand that works. Look at this. I'm going to go off screen a minute, but they don't have to change anything. I change it over here, and every other screen changes. So I had never seen a system like this. The system like this doesn't exist. I've never heard of anything like that. But because I had a willing mind, and I said yes, it opened the door for the Holy Spirit to start just dropping little, what about this? How maybe we could do that? And so I just started doing some research, and we created this. It doesn't exist. That we put this together, and I'm not smart enough to do this, but it all started with a willing mind. Do you get that? Do you see how that starts? It starts with a willing mind. I can't just say, we can't do that. I've looked at that, right? You immediately disqualify yourself from walking in wisdom. You're hands down. You're done. Well, God, how come you never give us great ideas? How come you never, Lord, we just need your help. You already know everything. And that was a thought that was kind of rolling around in my heart. God is just loving and gracious enough that if you feel that you've got the answers that you need in your own mind, he's gracious enough to just take his hands off and say, all right, well, go for it then. Like, not in antagonism and not in a nasty attitude. Like, if God had a nasty attitude, it would be dessert. Like, he can't be bad, right? He's all good. But he just says, all right, I'm going to let you operate in your humanity then. You can do that. Let's, you know, maybe you'll stumble onto something good, but probably not. I've seen what you've done before, right? When we feel that our minds contain everything that we need, because I'm so prideful, or I don't want to give credit to someone else, or I don't want to. So when you have a willing mind, it opens the door for the possibility of wisdom then to start entering your heart and life. But without a willing mind, you can't. You can't stumble into glorious answers without a willing mind. So having a willing mind is important. So we see this is the prayer. We won't read that whole thing, but that's what we read already. David said, serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. All right, so that we made through those three. The new one today, here's what I noticed. How was Solomon walking? What was he doing? What could I emulate from his life that would qualify me for walking in wisdom sustainably? I see this. I see in Solomon's life, I see humility. Humility. And I think, really? Humility. And we're going to read some verses about Solomon and why I think he was walking in humility. But when I think about wisdom, remember the end goal. What are we trying to get to? We're trying to get to walking in wisdom, right? So when I think about wisdom and I think about smart people and I think about people that got it together, and right, they're really able to solve problems or whatever, I don't think about humility. I think about we need to be aggressive in learning and right, leveraging relationships and finding answers and right? It's not humility that I think of. It's more something that would be more on, if humility is on this side of the spectrum, I would think of traits that would land more towards this end, you know, passion and aggressiveness and believe me, wisdom, you need to put in the work. But at the same time, I don't think of humility like that. It's because we're talking about God's wisdom here. We're talking about God's wisdom. The wisdom that we're talking about is not the wisdom of the world. It's the wisdom of God that Solomon got a hold of and that we're looking to get a hold of and walk in. And so humility goes hand in hand with a willing mind. You're not going to have a willing mind if you're not humble. If you're not walking in humility, you're going to want to think that you've got the answers that you need. You're going to want to take the credit. You're going to want to solve it by yourself. You're going to want to not involve somebody else. Or this is an interesting way, back to a few months ago, and maybe it's longer than that, when we're talking about being victims, there's a lot of pride and arrogance in victimhood. It's about me. Well, no, I could never, like, and when God is saying, you have access to this, well, I'm just a victim. People do this to me, and I'm just this way and whatever. Humility would say, all right, God, what do you have for me? I want to agree with you. What are you saying, God? So a couple quotes for you today. This one in The Pilgrim's Regress, you've heard of The Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Regress is C.S. Lewis's second book in that series. It says that the path of wisdom leads through a valley. And what is this valley called? We call it now simply Wisdom's Valley, but the oldest maps mark it as the Valley of Humiliation. If you're going to be on the road to wisdom, C.S. Lewis says you have to walk through that valley. You have to walk through the Valley of Wisdom, which used to be known as the Valley of Humiliation, the Valley of going low, the valley of realizing that I don't have all the answers in my own mind. I don't have the capacity to do a supernatural act of wisdom. I have a human capacity, and that limits me from walking in supernatural wisdom. So as long as I want to think that I have what it takes, then I don't. Then I refuse access to wisdom. I'm going to read a quote from Ray Ortland. This is from his book on Proverbs. In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Hold on, just think about that for a second. When we run face to face with God, when we see who God is, when we behold God, like, there's no measurement of how much bigger he is than us, how much greater he is than us, how much more. He's not, like I've said it before, we often want to think of God as the better version of me. He's me without all the quirks, right? God is God. He is the other. He's holy. He's separate. He's uncreated. He's eternal. He's all-knowing, all-seeing. Unless you know that God is that, this immeasurably superior being, unless you know that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, not that you are nothing, but in comparison to his greatness, then you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Isn't that good? Wow. As long as I elevate myself and my ability and my pride and my thinking and my ways of doing things, I'm never going to see God because I'm looking at this place of my own greatness. And humility says that compared to you, I'm nothing. And I really don't want you to misunderstand that. Compared to you, like I'm a speck. That doesn't mean that I have no value because I'm made in his image, right? Formed in his likeness. I have inherent value because he made me. He put his seal upon me. But compared to him, I'm not just like God Junior, right? Like with some quirks. Like, he is so infinitely greater, better, more powerful, holy, loving, whatever, magnanimous, kind. He is incomparable to me. And so whenever I try to put myself on that pedestal and think that I know what I'm talking about and have any ounce of pride in me, then my gaze goes from worship to me. Two pages of quotes from Jonathan Edwards. You guys know Jonathan Edwards? Okay. Hang on to your toes and buckle up for this one. Spiritual pride tends to speak of other person's sins with bitterness or with laughter and an air of contempt. But pure Christian humility, rather, tends to either be silent about these problems or to speak of them with grief and pity. And I just want to pause there for a second. And I would just say that's something that Marnie and I have talked about, because there's real issues that really need to be talked about. There's real sin that really needs to be dealt with. There's, you know, especially as pastors, and there's things that grieve our hearts. But Marnie and I have just a while back, we're having lots of conversations between her and I and with other leaders. And where we kind of landed on some of that stuff is when we would walk into conversations and people would be talking about, you know, whatever, how wrong someone is, or, you know, doctrinally or whatever, how, you know, what they're doing is not right or sin, you would often find this, like, excitement in their voice about how God's going to get them. And we sat in our living room just having these conversations and laying in our bed, and we just said, I don't see humility in a lot of that. Like, when I see sin in my own life, when I finally become aware of it, it grieves my heart. Like, it breaks my heart. I get, like, God, I did it again. I know that you forgive me. Help me to walk pure before you. Like, there's a grieving. There's a spiritual repentance. There's a spiritual sorrow. And Jonathan Edwards, and he was no sissy. Jonathan Edwards would lay it out there. I mean, he would tell you what for, right? And he's the one saying, yeah, if it brings a little excitement or laughter or, yeah, God, get him. When you're talking about sin that grieves the heart of God in other people, check your heart. That's all I'm going to say. Like, I can see that in me. When I start to have those feelings, I go, whoa, man, this should grieve my heart, not excite me that God's going to get them, or they need to be straightened out, or whatever. And there's true, things need to be corrected. But man, it should come through tears and repentance, I guess, as Paul said. You know, through tears and sorrow that I come before you and have to bring this hard message to you. That's what he's talking about. But pure Christian humility, rather, tends to be silent about these problems or speak of them with grief and pity. Spiritual pride is very apt to suspect others, but a humble Christian is most guarded about himself. He's as suspicious of nothing in the world as he is of his own heart. And he goes on to say this: the proud person is apt to find fault with other believers. He thinks that they're low in grace and quick to note their deficiencies. But the humble Christian has so much to do at home, isn't that true? And sees so much evil in his own heart and is so concerned about it that he's not apt to be very busy with other hearts. He's apt to esteem others better than himself. And I just want to challenge us with that. Let's make sure our own hearts are walking in the way that they need to be walking. And one more quote from Ray Ortland. He says this. Listen to this. We do not naturally see our pride. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. Pride feels normal. Look at me, all you super Christians. Pride feels normal. You don't feel like you're walking in arrogance. You feel like you're walking in you. You feel like normal. This feels normal because you're arrogant and prideful, and it's seeped into your heart, and often we don't even see it. We need the Holy Spirit to drop that full-length mirror in front of us and go, whoa, I really do look fat in this, right? We need that. We need that Spirit of God to convict our hearts, because we don't see it. We just see it as we're right or whatever, fill in the blanks. And this pride creeps into our heart. We trust in our own minds. We feel, look at, does this not capture our society right now? See if this resonates at all to you with what you've seen out there, or hopefully not, but in here. We trust in our own minds. We feel innocent. Oh my. we feel more sinned against than sinning. Hmm. What if every time I felt sinned against, oh, how could they say that to me? How could they do? What if the very first thing we did is, God, what's in my heart? Lord, I repent. I don't know what, you know, because that's probably true. Maybe they did say something or do something. It's not my problem. Almost like Jesus said, forgive or something like that. Right? It's almost like Jesus said to guard your own heart and to keep track of that. This next one is from a gal, Cordelia Fine. It's in a book that she wrote about some brain research. Okay, so they're writing this. It's a whole book on how our brains are wired and can be tricky. Okay, Paul says the same thing. He calls it the flesh. Okay, this is talking about the carnal mind. This is a secular book, I believe, about the brains and how it tricks us, and it's really talking about the carnal mind, okay? So we're going to read a secular quote on the carnal mind here. It doesn't actually say that, but from the book, How Your Brain Distorts and Deceives, from a mind of its own. So your unscrupulous brain is entirely undeserving of your confidence. It has some shifty habits that leave the truth distorted and disguised. Your brain is vainglorious, old King James word there. It's emotional and immoral. It deludes you. It's pig-headed, secretive, and weak-willed. Oh, and it's also a bigot. Yes, thanks to the masquerading of an untrustworthy brain with a mind of its own, much of what you think you know is not quite as it seems. That's painful, but I hope the corners of your mouth smile a little bit at that. And that's just a wordy, whimsical way of putting the hammer down on what the carnal mind is capable of. And the Bible makes no qualms about the mind of the flesh is evil. Like it's not healthy. And so when we walk in humility, we embrace the fact that I have a carnal mind. I don't have all the answers. I'm not nothing, but compared to the all-surpassing power of God, whoa, I need your answers. God, I need your wisdom. Do you see what humility does? It puts us in that place where we're ready to receive. Let's read a couple verses. It says this, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. You don't see pride. You don't even recognize it. You think you're doing well. You think all things are good. Man, I'm all right. Pride sneaks in and corrupts, and you don't even see it. Right? It's like you got the tag on, and you don't. Everyone else sees it, but you don't see it. But God weighs it. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. This is from Proverbs. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. All right, let me just finish up with kind of Solomon's encounter with God. So they're all gathered and they're up at Gibeon. Okay, and. Curtis, it's Gibeon. Yep. He came up with that answer one time when I couldn't. So I freely admit Curtis is smarter than me. You heard it here, public knowledge. So Solomon was at Gibeon, and it says this. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. So we've read that before. Solomon answered, you've shown great kindness to your servant, my father, David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You've continued this great kindness to him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Okay, next verse. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child. Every commentary that I've read, every theologian believes that Solomon was somewhere between 22 and 24 when he wrote this. He was not a little child. This is poetic language that he's coming before the Lord, and he's like, God, I'm just a kid. I don't know what I'm doing. And we see that humility there. I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant, again, he says servant. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this people of yours? And you see this humility in Solomon. And we talked about it on Father's Day. Solomon, who, you know, back then, kings, you rallied for people to be around you because it wasn't like an established government. There was clans that you needed to, you didn't want to show weakness, right? You wanted to be the man so that you would be seen as strong and that the clans of Israel would rally to you because they had a choice whether they were going to, right, serve you as king or not. You see David installed as king, and it was years before all the clans finally came and submitted to David as their king. So you see Solomon, he starts out Proverbs about in the middle of his life, they think. And he said, and so this is halfway through his kingship. He's writing his Proverbs. Solomon, king of Israel, could have stopped there. Son of David. Like, he acknowledges his father, the one who is, he's walking in David's shadow, right? Who can be a king like King David? I mean, he's the king of kings, right? Not Jesus, but he's like there was no king like him. And yet Solomon was humble enough to say, I'm David's son. And Solomon ended up, that was an entrance, that humility was an entrance into being the wisest person that ever lived. So one or two more verses. I was thinking about how he saw David. Remember David when he sinned with Bathsheba, and then he was confronted. Was it Jonathan that confronted him and had this whole story about the sheep and whatever? You see David's heart, where David's like, "Who did this thing?" And whoa, we're gonna, if that, you know, he's not gonna see the sun rise tomorrow, whatever. And he's like, "Yeah, that man is you." And David had a choice in that moment. Am I going to walk in humility, or am I going to walk? Listen, I'm the king. You don't talk to me like that. And that was a dangerous position for him to confront the king like that. He could have lost his life. And David chose humility. He's like, oh, what have I done? What have I done? What have I done? Humility doesn't mean that you never mess up. Humility means that you own up. You might mess up, but you own up. You walk in, God, you're sovereign, I'm not. So we see Solomon walking in this humility, and I was thinking about, he probably watched his father David. And so I want to end with these verses from David. So David brings the ark back, and he just has the thought to build the temple, and God speaks to him and says, you're not the one to build the temple, Solomon's going to. Then David has this big prayer that's recorded. This is part of that prayer. This is kind of the end of that prayer. King David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed, who am I, Lord God? Hold on. This is King David. This is King David. King David. And we know that Solomon saw these writings. Who am I, Lord God? What is my family that you've brought me this far? And now, God, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty. Yeah, listen to this line. David says, you talk like I was someone very great, God. God's speaking those things about him. He's not saying those things about him. God's saying those things about him. And David's like, wow. I've been so blessed, and now you're saying these incredible things. Who am I? David took the road of humility here. What more can I say to you about the way you've honored me? I love this line. You know what I'm really like. Don't read the Bible just like a text. Read it like it's real people. Look at this line here. You know what your servant is really like. He's telling God, wait, God, you've honored me, but you know what I'm like. That's what he's saying. That's what he's praying to God. God, you know me. My goodness, you're saying all these kind things. You know me. For the sake of your servant, O Lord, and according to your will, you've done all these great things and you've made them known. David comes before God and he's like, God, I don't deserve this. Thank you. David could have leveraged all his accomplishments and his kingship, and he's like, yep, God, you picked the right guy. It's a good thing. Well, I'm glad. I approve of your decision. And sometimes I think that's how we operate. We're like, yep, good job, God. I approve. You did good. Good job there. We'll see how the next one goes, because I might have some judgment on your next decision, God. Right? Instead of walking in humility, opening up our hearts to the pathways of wisdom, I'm going to skip that verse. And that verse, end with this, Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with Say that last line with me. Let's read it together. With humility comes wisdom. With humility qualifies me to begin with. So if you got problems in your life that you're just running out of answers for, do you have a willing mind? Do you believe that God does have the answers that you're chosen, that he really wants to pour that out in your life? Is your heart serving the Lord? Or are you just like kind of giving him a little pat on the back? Okay, I like you, God, but not in that way, you know, whatever. And check your heart. Where is your humility level at? Are we humbling ourselves before God? Say, God, I don't have the answers here. And not demanding, God, you've got to answer. I'm just being honest. I don't have the answers, and I don't know what the outcome is going to be if you don't show up. I need you. Humility brings wisdom. Amen? Let's pray. God, I just pray, God, for a spirit of humility. I pray that we would just embrace that so that we can walk in this supernatural wisdom that you have for us. I just pray that you would, Lord, just drop down the mirror in front of us today. God, I just pray that we would see our hearts as they really are. God, if there's areas that pride has creeped into, I pray that you would just show that to us, that we might see it rooted out in the name of Jesus. And we just bless this people with wisdom and strength and power in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Have a blessed day.